Have you had a good day? Humidity's been down a little bit. Sun's shining. Everybody's healthy. You made it to church. Hey, if you're 22 years of age or younger, stand up. Give these young folks a hand for being in church tonight. Now stay standing if you went to camp. Did you go to camp? Okay, we got to work on that. Only half of them went to camp. Okay, well, you can have a seat. Thanks for showing up. Listen, my father-in-law told me for years, see, I married Michelle when I was 18, and I think he told me for 4 years, Todd, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue about anything. And I've come to understand how smart he was. And if you're 22 years of age or younger here tonight, you don't have a clue about what I'm going to talk about tonight because you weren't born yet. But I will tell you this, though. Church, we need to embrace the young people of this church. They're going to invent things. They're going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to go and do things probably better than we have. And next Sunday is Youth Sunday. So you want to come and be a part of all three services. You won't miss anything. Just show up to all three services. It's going to be Youth Sunday. And I can't wait to hear what God's doing in the lives and hearts of these young people. You know, I once was a youth minister, and I didn't have a ponytail, but I once was a youth minister. People said I came here with a ponytail, but I didn't. But I just got too old for it, guys. One more lock-in was going to kill me, and I knew I had to do something different. But I'll always be a youth minister at heart. So tonight we're going to talk about courageous, contagious Christians, part two. And tonight we're going to look at the church. Would you go to the next slide for me, Lola? We're going to look at day one of the church. It's the day that the church and the world was set on fire. I grew up, and when I got saved, I guess the first few years I listened to this Christian group called the Second Chapter of Acts. Has anyone ever heard of the Second Chapter of Acts? Well, I got to see in my mid-20s Matthew Ward in the Second Chapter of Acts record in Rosewood Studios in Tyler, Texas, one of the high points of my life. But that's not what I'm going to really focus on tonight. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at it in some detail. And then we're going to look at two modern-day courageous Christians that have done great things in the world. And I hope you'll learn something new about them and be encouraged as a result of those tonight. But if you'll go to the next slide, there should be a picture of a guy here. Yes. Does anybody know who that is? Yeah, Billy Graham. Billy Graham made an interesting statement in the middle of the Cold War. A very interesting statement that's going to set up for what we're going to talk about tonight. But I'd love to pray with you first before we start. Heavenly Father, we've come to this evening of the day. And we're thankful for the great sermon that we heard this morning. Father, help us to put the sermon to our hearts. Help us to realize the gift of eternal life and how we'll never die. Help us to take that promise to a truly dying world that's without Jesus. Give us the courage to do so. And help us to be courageous as the man in this picture. In Jesus' name, amen. So during the Cold War, Billy Graham went to speak to, I believe it was Brezhnev. You can check me on it and let me know if I was wrong. But he went to speak to the Russian head fella at the time. And the modern day Pharisees were upset. And they said, what you have done is set the church back 50 years because you didn't confront them the way we feel you should have confronted them. And Billy Graham said this, well, folks, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, and I have failed. Because, brothers, I have been trying thus far in my life to set the church back not 50 years, but 2,000 years. Now, why would Billy say that? Why would Billy Graham say, I want to set the church back 2,000 years? The answer is right here. Would you stand in honor of God's word? And we're going to read the entire second chapter of Acts. We're not going to listen to the album by the group. We're going to listen to the holy word of God. And it's the history of where we all started. And it's very much the instructions of where we ought to be today. So read with me. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Now, I'm going to try my best to say these. I didn't look them up, but Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the words of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, I would think would be the modern day Pharisees of the time, some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and he raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said this about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you this confidently, that your patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father. The promised Holy Spirit has been poured out, what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what then shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. We're the far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone that had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Shall we pray? Father, this word is convicting. This word is encouraging. And this word is filled with instruction. Father, may you give us, those who are far off from this original message, the courage to believe it, the courage to apply it, and the courage to see it through. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I thought about this for a little bit, and I found three different things that were interesting about this passage. Have you ever seen a woman with perfect posture? You know, I think somehow women treat young women how to have good posture, and somehow dads don't teach their sons and guys. I mean, look around. Just look around. Look how the women are seating, and look how the men are seated. Just take the time to look. The men are all sprawled out there, you know, getting comfortable, and the women are still sitting here, all so nice. It's just funny. I find that interesting. But the church, the early church, had three healthy postures. This is what they are. Lola, next slide, please. The church had a healthy inward posture. A healthy inward posture. Look at verses 42 and verses 44 and 46 in your Bibles. Look at what was inward. Their posture is very good at inward thinking, at inward taking care of each other. One, they were devoted to being taught by the apostles. When a church is devoted to coming to its teaching and hearing its teachers and hearing its leaders speak and preach and teach the Word of God, when the church is devoted to that, something incredible is going to happen, because the Word of God does not return void, the Bible says. They had a healthy inward posture because they were devoted to being taught the Word of God by the apostles. Also, look in those scriptures. They had great fellowship. Now, that's a church word. And fellowship is not really understood outside these church walls very well. But we need to help people understand what fellowship is. But fellowship is doing life together, experiencing life together. They broke bread together. They had how many times have you heard this? Every word in the Word of God is important. And listen to the description that's in Acts chapter 2. They had everything in common. Everything in common. Baptists can't find 10 things in common. Now, we have 10 different opinions, but we don't have 10 things in common. But they had everything in common. They were together on the issues. They were all together on the issues. Number six, they sold property and possessions for the needs of others. Think about that for a little bit. There's a lot of needs in this church. And it's been a long time since I've heard anybody sell any land to take care of someone's needs. I'm just saying, they sold property and possessions for the needs of others. They saw each other every day at the temple courts. Now, I know culture's different. I understand the job market. I understand all these things that we live in today. But the repetition of seeing each other daily in the temple courts is something to consider. Number eight, they ate together in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. They ate together in their homes. In this society and in this culture, we need to really look at finding time to invite someone home to your dinner table and have fellowship and have some glad and sincere hearts and some communication. But they had a healthy inward posture, but also the church had a healthy upward posture. And here's what I mean by this. Look at verses 42 and 43. What does it say? They devoted themselves to prayer. They didn't just pray before their meal. They devoted themselves to prayer. So, if we get real good at inviting people over to our house to eat, don't just eat and don't just say grace. Devote some time to pray for each other. Devote some time to pray for the church. Devote some time to pray for the lost. Devote some time to pray about where you need to be courageous. The church that was doing miraculous things devoted themselves to prayer. A long time ago, we used to have the Watchman prayer wall. Do you remember that? Those of you who've been around a long time, we prayed 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. I wonder if we devoted ourselves to prayer, what would happen? You know, they asked Billy Graham if he had it to do all over again, what would he do differently? Do you know what his answers were? I'd do three things. I'd pray, and then I'd pray some more, and then I'd pray some more. I think Billy Graham knew the secret. And I think these people knew the secret. They devoted themselves to prayer. Number two, the apostles were so close and in tune with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they were performing miraculous signs and wonders. Now, I know this is a different culture. I know these are different times. I know the Holy Spirit's maybe doing a different thing now. Here's what I know. You have sent Michelle and I across the globe, and the Holy Spirit is doing things in the other parts of the world just like He did in this day. The problem is us. The problem is our belief. The problem is our obedience. The problem is our devotion. But the apostles were so close and in tune with the Holy Spirit, they were performing these miraculous signs and wonders. And number three, they were praising God. Look, check me on this. Look in verse 47. They were praising God continually. They weren't just praising God when God answered a little prayer about a job or a girlfriend or a little trial or whatever. They were praising God continually. So not only did they have a healthy inward posture and that healthy upward posture, last, they had a healthy outward posture. Look at verse 47. Everybody looking at it? This is what I found from it. They enjoyed the favor of some of the people, right? What does the Bible say? That's a pretty amazing statement. That they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Even those that didn't believe in Jesus still respected these people. They still respected them. Number two, something interesting happened. Because of all these things, these other two postures, because of those things, the Lord was adding to their church every Sunday, right? The Lord was adding to their church daily. That's an amazing thing. What would happen if the Lord was adding to our church daily? Ask yourself that question. And here's the most obvious lesson that I got out of looking at Acts chapter 2 this week and really asking the Lord to show me. Here's the most obvious lesson I wrote down. The most obvious lesson, ... A church that does these things grows because it's healthy. And healthy churches grow. So we have to ask ourselves, if our Sunday school class isn't growing, if our church isn't growing, if we're not growing, we're not healthy. What do we need to do to get healthy? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at what they did. Look at the recipe for success and emulate that. God will bless it. So, those are some things that I found out about Acts 2. The most courageous time, day one in the church, and look what happened. 3,000 people get saved. So, that's what happened in the past, children. Here we are far off. Far, far off from that day. Now, ask yourself this question. How many of you would like to have been in the early church and got to see Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them doing those? How many of you would like to have been there? Honestly, wow, a lot of hands. Okay. How many of you would like to have seen Jesus walk in his day and do the things? And that would be very neat. But I want you to think about this. How amazing of the time that God has chosen us to live in. God has ordained your days. God is in the long eons of time, God chose to create you and to live in this time in history for a particular purpose. And as great as it was in the times of Jesus, as great as it was in the times of day one and the days that followed in the New Testament, I say that we're living in one of the most amazing times in history. You know, I talked to you about Billy Graham. Just look it up on Wikipedia. Look it up at Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I want to talk to you about a courageous man for just a second. Most of you probably already know this, but you might learn just a few other things. Billy Graham was born in 1918. He's ordained as a Southern Baptist minister. We should be proud of that. He rose to celebrity status in 1949, reaching a core constituency of middle-class, moderately conservative Protestants. He held large indoor and outdoor rallies. Sermons were broadcast on radio and television, some being rebroadcast today. In his six decades of television, Graham is principally known for hosting the annual Billy Graham Crusades, which he began in 1947 until they concluded in 2005. Graham was a spiritual advisor to American presidents. He was particularly close to Dwight Eisenhower, Lyndon B. Johnson, and Richard Nixon. I did not know that he was closest out of all those presidents to Lyndon B. Johnson. He insisted on integration for his revivals and crusades. He invited Martin Luther King to preach jointly at a revival in New York in 57. Graham bailed King out of jail in the 1960s when King was arrested in demonstrations. He was also lifelong friends with another televangelist, Robert H. Schuller, whom Graham talked into doing his own television ministry. More than 3.2 million people have responded to the invitation at Billy Graham Crusades to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And as of 2008, his lifetime audience, including radio and television broadcasts, topped 2.2 billion. And because of this, Graham has preached the gospel to more people in person than anyone in the history of Christianity. Now, we all probably knew all that, but here's where it gets interesting. He's the oldest of four sons. He was born on a dairy farm in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Graham loved to read novels for boys, especially Tarzan. Like Tarzan, he would hang on the trees and gave the popular Tarzan yell, scaring both horses and drivers. And according to his father, that yelling led him to become a minister. And in 1933, when he was 14, as Prohibition in the United States ended, Graham's father forced him and his sister Catherine to drink beer until they got sick. This created such an aversion that both avoided alcohol and drugs for the rest of their lives. After Graham was turned down for membership in a local youth group because he was too worldly, Albert McMakin, who worked on the Graham's dairy farm, persuaded him to go see an evangelist whose name was Mordecai Ham. According to his autobiography, Graham was converted in 1934 at age 16 during a series of revival meetings. After graduating from Sharon High School, Graham attended Bob Jones College, located in Cleveland, Tennessee. And after one semester, he found it too legalistic in both coursework and rules. He was almost expelled, but Bob Jones Sr. warned him not to throw his life away. At best, all you could amount to would be a poor country Baptist preacher somewhere out in the sticks, kind of like Dixon, Tennessee. I didn't say that out loud. I'm just kidding. You have a voice that pulls, and God can use that voice of yours, and he can use it wisely. Thank God Billy Graham listened to that advice. Now, this is where it even gets more interesting. During this time at Wheaton, he went on to Wheaton College after that, Graham decided to accept the Bible as the infallible word of God. This is important. Listen. During this time, Graham decided to accept the Bible as the infallible word of God. And Henrietta Mears, remember the women, the Holy Spirit's going to pour out even on the women too? Henrietta Mears of First Baptist Church in Hollywood was instrumental in helping Graham wrestle with this issue. He settled it at Forest Home Christian Camp, which is now Forest Home Ministry, southeast of the Big Bear area in Southern California, and a memorial there marks the site of Graham's decision. And then we get to what I really wanted to talk to you about tonight. Oh, well, there's one more thing. Students, those of you 22 years of age and under, listen to this. Graham spoke at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship student missions conferences 9 times. And all 9 times, this is what he preached. He would sum it up at this time. He would challenge the thousands of attendees to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. And he quoted a 6-word phrase written in the Bible of an heir to the Borden milk fortune. William Borden, who died in Egypt on his way to the mission field, had written this in his Bible. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. I think I'm going to write that in my Bible. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. What a way to go. So, yesterday I was in Chattanooga picking up my granddaughter. And there was a McDonald's right by. Anybody here from Chattanooga? Is Mark Brandon here tonight? There, Angie is. You know where Ingalls Stadium is? It's right there by the hospital. I don't know. I can't remember that. What was the name of the hospital? Ingalls Stadium. Okay, there's this big old ballpark there. And I just got interested. I guess the older I get, the more interested I get in history. But Ingalls Stadium, you need to look it up. I just had Eric look it up because I said, I was driving down the road looking at this. I'd check me on this. I want to make sure I tell the church right tonight. Ingalls Stadium's an interesting place. It was built in like the 1920s. Satchel Paige has played there. Willie Mays, Lou Gehrig, and Babe Ruth have all played there. Babe Ruth was struck out by a 17-year-old girl there. I'm serious. Babe Ruth was struck out by a 17-year-old girl there. So anyway, Ingalls Stadium. So I started reading all about this. And Ingalls Stadium was where Billy Graham started one of his early crusades in 1950. 20,000 people showed up to hear Billy Graham preach the Word of God. Okay? The stands only held 12,000 people under a roof. The other 8,000 plus had to stand out there in umbrellas. Rain was pouring down like crazy. So they wanted him to come back in 1953, but they realized the mistake of putting him in a small venue like that, and his popularity only grown and all those things. So they decided to build an auditorium for a Billy Graham crusade. And see if you know where this is, Angie. You know where Warner Park is? You know where Warner Park is? Okay, well, there's a structure there today, and I have a picture of it. Can you put the picture up there for me, Lola? This is while it's being built for the Billy Graham Crusade. And that building still stands today, 60-some years later. 9,000 people a month use it for health and fitness. They donated it back to the city, and it still stands to this day. But an interesting thing happened in this building. Up until that time, all of his crusades and all the rest of the places, black people had their church service, and white people had their church service. And a year before Dr. Martin Luther King said the most segregated hour in the United States of America is on Sunday morning, a year before that, this happened. Billy said, I'm tired of the ropes being here, and I want the ropes cut down. And they wouldn't cut the ropes down, dividing the black and white people. So he went down there physically and removed the ropes. Two ushers walked back and started to put the ropes back up. And you know what Billy Graham said from the pulpit? He tore the ropes down as organizers had erected separate audience in the rail section. He says, leave the barriers down or you can go on and have this revival without me. He warned the white audience. We have been proud and thought we were better than any other race or any other people. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to stumble into hell because of our pride. Christianity is not a white man's religion, it's every man's religion. We're living in a time where one of the greatest disciples has preached to more people than anyone in the history of Christianity. And we're going to lose him any day. We're going to see on the news, and I'm sure the news broadcasters and everyone's been preparing for this day for a long time, and you're going to see all kinds of things on the news when he goes to be with the Lord. But I want to remind you, the Lord is still using people to do extraordinary things. He's using courageous people to do courageous things because the gospel needs to be given. It needs to be sent out. Look at the pictures of Billy Graham here. Here he is preaching that sermon that day. Next picture. He was a man of prayer. He is still a man of prayer. And now he's getting old. But you know, I told you last week, my daddy used to curse the TV anytime the Billy Graham Crusade came on because it messed up the NBC nightly schedule of what we were going to watch. But you know, millions and millions of people have heard the gospel because of his courageousness. And I know he can't hear it, but I think we need to give Billy Graham a hand for what he's done. Now, in 1988, my fourth child was born. And Michelle and I didn't get to spend a lot of time getting to bed very early. And Johnny Carson was still on late night on The Tonight Show. Did anybody here miss Johnny Carson? Come on, be honest. Does anybody here miss Johnny? Okay, thank you. There's a few honest Christians in here. Okay, it's a lot better than what's on late night tonight anymore. But in 1988, the next picture, I think, is a picture of a guy that played for the Los Angeles Dodgers for several years. Anybody know who that is? Who? Oral Hershiser, yes. Yeah, does anyone know what happened in 1988 with this guy? This is pretty amazing. I had to write all this down. In 1988, Oral Hershiser set a major league record for pitching 59 consecutive innings without a run. Think about this. That still stands to this day. He set a major league record for pitching 59 consecutive innings without allowing a run. Number two, he led the Dodgers to the 1988 World Series, pitched the final game and won it for him in 1988. He was the National League's most valuable player. He was the World Series' most valuable player. And he was the Cy Young Award winner as well. No other baseball player in history has received all that in the same season. He pitched in two more World Series and was also the American League MVP after that. And Tommy Lasorda nicknamed him Bulldog for his fierce competitive spirit. But what you may not know about Oral Hershiser is this. He grew up Presbyterian, and during the toughest times of that 1988 season, he'd be in the dugout singing. And people always wondered what he was singing. And so Bob Costas on NBC caught him after they won the World Series and asked him what he did. What was that? Well, he was mumbling in the dugout, and he said, "I was just singing some songs to calm myself. I do that. That's just the thing I do personally to calm and keep myself focused under the pressure." And so no one knew what it was about, but Johnny Carson and the Tonight Show decided to get him on the next night after he'd won the World Series, put him on there, and I'm up late. Katie's crying, can't go to sleep, and so I don't even know if you watched it, honey. I don't know if you saw this or not. Does anyone know what I'm talking about yet? Was anybody see this episode? Or are you told you can't remember? Okay. But nobody saw this but me? Okay, check me on it on the internet. This actually happened, okay? So he calls him up on there, and Johnny Carson, you know, how he could always get somebody to do something that they weren't really prepared to do, and he said, "Hey, tell me about what you were doing there." And they show the film clip of him sitting there in the dugout, and his head's back against the back, and he's just got his eyes closed, and you can see his lips moving. He said, "What were you doing there?" And he said, "I was singing a song to calm me down, just like I told Bob Costas, these are the things I sing." And he said, "Well, sing it for us." And Oral said, "Oh, no, I've never sang in public before in all my life. No, I'm not going to do that." He said, "No, no, no, you're going to tonight." And he looked at him, and the crowd started clapping, "Yeah!" And all of a sudden, and I can't sing either, but he said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise all ye heavenly hosts. Praise him Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And the hush in that studio was amazing. And Johnny Carson was speechless. And all he could say after about a 15-second pause was, "Wow, that's sweet." And then the crowd gave him a big applause. And since that day, Oral Hershiser goes around and speaks to churches and is an inspirational speaker everywhere. But I want to tell you, it's time for America to get courageous about this Jesus we've given our lives to. There's a world that's dying out there, and we have to do something to tell. I hope there's a burning desire in you, so I leave you with these questions tonight. Are you willing to be courageous? I gave these to you last week. There's 8 ways that you can be courageous right now. Yeah, okay, flip through some more. There's some pictures of Oral here. Okay, there's 8 ways that you can be courageous. Number one, you can disciple someone. You can disciple someone, and we have the opportunity to show you how to do it. 2-7 is an amazing book that'll teach you how to not only become a disciple, but become a discipler. And those classes will be starting this September. I want you to sign up. We've had people come up here on Sunday nights and tell you what a difference it's made in their spiritual walk. Take advantage of the opportunities, but take a 2-7 class. Next, you can start a Bible study. Start a Bible study in your work. Start a Bible study in your neighborhood. Start a Bible study with your family. Just start a Bible study doing things around people. Remember, we read Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the teaching, and they went around and spent time together. So start a Bible study. Number 3, ask your waiter or waitress when you go out to eat, because everybody's too lazy to cook anymore. You know, you might eat one night a meal at home. You're always eating out, grabbing. And if it's at the drive-thru, said, "Hey, I'm getting ready to eat my meal. Can I pray for you tonight? Is there anything I can do for you?" They'll look at you like you're nuts. But I'll tell you, someone who's struggling with something will spill their guts out to you because they're looking for answers. Number 4, volunteer. Volunteer for VBS. Volunteer for Children's Sunday School. Volunteer at the Help Center. Volunteer at the CareNet. Volunteer at the Good News Club. Volunteer at the Good News Jail Ministry. Volunteer at the block parties that are coming up. Volunteer. Go on a mission trip, international or stateside. We've got abilities in Cuba, India, South Dakota, and they're still coming. We're going to be going to California in 2019. We got all kinds of things coming up. Number 6, get involved with Go Night Visitation. We've just decided August 15th. You need to write this down on your calendars. Get your little smartphones out. August 15th. I'm serious. Write down August 15th. We need everybody to come. Do you know how many kids came and are just heard the gospel at VBS? We have got tons of families that we need to reach. So show up Tuesday night, August 15th. We'll even feed you a free dinner. And you'll come and make calls, write letters, or go by and somebody stand on somebody's front doorstep and say, hey, is there anything we can do for you? We'd love, thanks for coming to VBS, but we just want to put a face with the name and tell you we're interested in you. You can do that on Tuesday night, August the 15th, and then the rest of them in September, October, November. Get involved on Tuesday night visitation. Number 7, when Jesus brings someone across your path, and he does it every day. When we learn in experience of God, God's always at work around you. When I was in Texas, I felt compelled about my witnessing, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, open my eyes to what you're doing and the opportunities I'm missing. By the time I got home for lunch to have lunch with my wife, the Lord had sent 3 people by my way that I didn't even understand it until they were gone. A lady had a flat tire on the way to work. I was late to work. I didn't have time to fix her tire. There's one, Jesus said. I go home for lunch, and there's a guy looking around, and he says, hey, you got any cigarette papers? And I said, what? Cigarette papers. You got any, you know where there are cigarette papers? I didn't understand what he was saying. Finally understood it was cigarette papers. I said, I don't smoke. I don't know where cigarettes are. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, there's 2. And then I go out to the parking lot. The same thing happens. I said, Michelle, I'm never asking this again. I feel so convicted. Guys, there's lost people everywhere, and we're so busy we don't even think about it. Well, second chapter of Acts, the people were. People were added to the church daily because of their efforts. We need to get back to it. Now, stand up and speak for biblical values and principles, even if it costs you. Please do that. Okay, so last but not least, do you have a burden for the unsaved? You got to ask yourself that question. Am I really burdened about people that don't know Jesus? I think a lot of us would answer the question, no, I'm too selfish. Number 2, who is in your life that doesn't know the gospel? Who's at work? Who's in your classroom? Who's in your neighborhood that doesn't know the gospel? Number 3, will you be courageous and share the greatest gift to mankind? It's the greatest gift to mankind. And we're sitting on it. We're squatters. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crew. This is the people that run this church. These are the ones that volunteer for everything. But you've got to teach this to other people. You've got to teach it to your children. You've got to teach it to your neighbors. You've got to replace yourself, church. Look around. We're not getting any younger. Look around. Look around. Look. We're not getting any younger. Next Sunday's Youth Sunday. Y'all better show up with bells on, or there's no hope. There's no future for this church. Young folks, we're putting a lot on you, and we haven't set it up very well for you. But if you'll take Acts chapter 2, and if you'll just be crazy enough to believe it and apply it, some amazing things will happen. There's a promise in here, and it's not just once. It's everywhere. So we come to this time of invitation. I'm going to finish before 7 o'clock. Aren't you happy? What is the Lord telling you? What's the Lord convicting you of? I'm just encouraging you to use these prayer benches. I'm encouraging you to use that chair you're sitting in. Settle it with the Lord once and for all. Billy Graham had a place where he settled it, and there's a monument to this day. Remember when I talked about last week, there was 12 stones. There was a monument where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River to remind them where they settled it and said, we've crossed this river at flood stage. There's got to come a time in your life, there's got to come a time in your life when you've decided, like Billy Graham, that the Word of God is infallible. Infallible. And then start living your life based on that knowledge, based on that decision. And amazing things will happen. Maybe you're here and you don't have a church. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I need a church. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. this speaker is the farthest thing from perfect. But one thing I do know, we're all trying to follow Jesus. We're all trying to love people, and we're trying to tell the world about Jesus. This is a good place to hook up. And there'll be pastors up here that'll receive you. But whatever decision you need to make, we'll give you a minute to make a decision. But you know, there's something about making a public decision. Jesus didn't call anybody in secret. He didn't call them in private. There's something accountable. There's something great about standing before people and saying, I've made this decision. Will you help me honor it? That's what invitation is for. But however the Lord leads tonight, if no one comes forward, that's okay too. But I'm asking you to be bold enough to ask the Lord to settle some things in your life so that you can do what you are purposed for, what you're alive in this particular point in history for. Let's all stand and sing.